We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 tonight. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, if you remember, we started our three-week series on becoming a more faithful, more fruitful, and becoming a field-working witness last week, covering the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John chapter 1, becoming a more faithful witness. And so we saw right out of the scripture some of the most important scriptures that we have recorded for us that we can be and should be a more faithful witness. And when we say faithful, sometimes we think that just means showing up. Well, being full of faith is not being faithful. Being full of faith, being faithful the way really the Bible declares it to be, is that we're full of faith, where our confidence in God is through the roof, and because we have confidence in Him and His Word, we're going to be faithful to the things of God, of going to church and witnessing and things like that. And so we went in depth over the first five verses about who Jesus is. And when we really truly understand scripturally who Jesus is, that ought to make us a more faithful witness. And then we talked about who was sent, right? And how we, as the New Testament Christian, out of the local church, has been sent to fulfill the Great Commission. And all of these things that we talked about last week, being born again, being full of grace and truth, the fact that maybe not everybody will get saved, but everybody can get saved, ought to make us a more faithful witness. It ought to make us want to strive to be a more faithful witness. Now, today we're going to be talking about being a more fruitful witness. And my pastor back in Cleveland, Pastor, I'm sure you could relate to this, he always would say, we preach for decisions, right? We don't spend hours in prayer and study, preparing a message, begging God, to let us know what He wants to have for His people, to not have decisions. We preach for decisions. We want to see people get saved, get baptized, join the church. We want to see people, coming forward, just surrendering themselves to God, whether it be in full-time service or just saying, Lord, here I am, send me whatever you want me to do. And so in the same way, we know that we are equally blessed and can be full of joy going out soul winning and knocking 100 doors and nobody answering the door, right? Because our job isn't to convict those that are of their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to go and to share the gospel. But as many times as I've gone out, as many times as we've gone out, I think we could all say that as great of a time and as much joy we could have in that, it is so much more joyful, right, when somebody does trust Christ. And so we want to be fruitful. We want to reproduce ourselves as Christians. We want to be a more fruitful witness. So as we cover, Lord willing, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John chapter 3, we're going to put religion on trial versus relationship. We're going to put religion on trial versus relationship as we proclaim what Jesus proclaimed, ye must be born again. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist back in the day, used to always preach and say, ye must be born again. And somebody asked him, they said, well, why do you always say ye must be born again? And he said, because ye must be born again. It is inevitable. We, in order to be saved, in order to be born again, in order to truly know that heaven is our home, you must be born again. And so we're going to dive at length in depth here today over this, and then we'll spend next week about becoming a field-working witness. Because once we're faithful and we're full of faith, and once we understand how we can glean from Jesus to be a fruitful witness, well, then we got to put it in practice, right? Because faith without works is dead. We need to be not only hearers of the word but doers. And so next week we're gonna talk about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and being a field-working witness, as we will see. And as we know from looking around us, the fields are white already to harvest. Pastor mentioned that earlier on a mission field, and Fairfax County is our mission field, and there's people all over the place that need to hear the gospel. Now, I do want to pause for a minute, and I mean, typically, it's the Wednesday night crowd, right? We're preaching to the choir, and we're coming at this from an angle of, I'm already born again, now I want to use these scriptures to be able to share them with others. But I never want to take a minute to ever assume that everybody is born again. And so some things may come out in here, and you may say, well, I don't know if I've ever really truly done that. And don't leave here today. If you're not 100% sure and can show scripturally, you can open a Bible and show us how you're born again or how you're going to heaven, then this message for you tonight is that ye must be born again. And so don't ever over stress that. The last time I preached, not this message, the Lord gave me something completely different for us today, but this portion of scripture, my uncle and my aunt got saved, and I thought they were already saved. But in dealing with an understanding, Nicodemus, and guys, we have a bunch of Nicodemuses around us in the areas that we live. And so, I mean, it's not that far-fetched for somebody to have been trusting in something that they thought was okay, but it's not. And so my prayer here tonight is that we become more fruitful witnesses, but if there is one that is lost, that they would be born again even tonight. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about John chapter 15. If you really want to on your own go and read through John chapter 15, you'll really find out about being a fruitful witness, as really that's what the chapter is all about. But it deals with, and we'll read a few verses, but I think because of what Pastor has preached recently and how the Holy Spirit has us up here after he had just gone through the Holy Spirit series and how to be a Holy Spirit-filled witness and all of that, I don't think we need to belabor that point. I will read a few verses from John chapter 15 just to give us a better idea of what I'm talking about here. And so John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, the Lord says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." So without Jesus, we can do nothing, right? We must be abiding in Jesus. He says, "I am the vine," in verse 5, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Remember what we talked about last week, right? He's the light. He's the sun. We're simply the moon that's going to reflect his sunlight. And remember, the more of the world that's in the way, the less of the light that we can reflect to others. And so when we abide in him, when we push the world aside and we draw nigh to Christ, then we abide in him and him in us, then we can be a fruitful witness. John 15, 8, a couple verses later, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified." Now let's be honest about this. We exist to glorify the Father. That is why we exist as individual born-again Christians, as a true New Testament church, to glorify the Father. And here is telling us one of the main ways we glorify him is that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, he goes on to say in verse 8. So Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me, you'll be my disciple, you'll yoke up with me, and together we will produce fruit. Remember, Romans, I think it's 8:29, says that we are predestinated, not for salvation, but we are predestinated to be conformed into the image of Jesus, that we may be the firstborn among many brethren, that we reproduce ourselves as Christians. And that is the premise. That is what we're here for. That is our main existence. And so for us to understand this and really truly become fruitful witnesses, there's a few things that I want us to recognize. The first one is we need to recognize some common stumbling blocks. We need to recognize some common stumbling blocks. Anything that gets in the way of somebody trusting Christ is a stumbling block that was put before them that is getting them away from the truth of the gospel and trying to overthink things or things getting in the way. And so we're going to go over several very big stumbling blocks that a lot of individuals that you and I are going to be thinking about as we're hearing this is going to relate to them. But here's the thing, Nicodemus here, all three of these major stumbling blocks that we're going to talk about tonight, he had all three of them working against him. And so we have to understand, if we're going to help remove the stumbling block, we have to understand what the stumbling block is, right? And so we're going to go over some common stumbling blocks. The definition of stumbling block is any cause of stumble, that which causes to err. Now, again, we must understand our battle, when we're going up to witness with somebody, it is not us versus them or us and them. It has nothing to do with us, right? We understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the work, not only on our end, but on the other end, right? The Holy Spirit needs to convict. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that brings them to a point of needing salvation. And we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so as much as the Holy Spirit and us, we're going to try to bring somebody to a point of salvation, the enemy is going to be there attacking, trying to pull them away. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world," talking about Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." And so we're going to see that there's a bunch of stumbling blocks. We're going to go over a few more next week dealing with the woman at the well. And so just a quick time out and a reminder to us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, contextually, this is talking about weaker Christians. So our liberty in Christ, if we use it as just a get-out-of-jail-free card to do whatever we want, it could be a stumbling block to younger Christians, to weaker Christians, but also to the lost world. When a lost person sees a Christian, and believe me, I'm talking from experience of what things that I've said before, things that I've heard very moral people say, I'm not going to go to church because so-and-so goes to church and they do A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, right? They all know how a Christian is supposed to act. And so how we act does affect the fact of whether somebody will trust Christ or whether they won't. And so we need to remember that. We need to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, for the Jews, and I would go further to say not only the Jews, but the religious folks, the moral folks, they require a sign. The Greeks, right, the worldly, the sophisticated, right, the scientific, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, and we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the religious a stumbling block, unto the very moral a stumbling block, that they can't get to heaven on their own, that they need somebody else to do it for them, and unto the Greeks but foolishness, right? I mean, where we have gospel reset for a reason, right? And we're going over, and one of the things we're talking about is Acts chapter 2 witnessing versus Acts chapter 17. And Paul had to completely change everything around when he was dealing with the Greeks, the sophisticated ones, and these people are all around us, and where we are, I mean, you have some people that have both of this stuff going on at the same time. Nicodemus had a little bit of this going on, and so we have to understand. But see, the gospel, it says, but unto them which are called, but both Greeks, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? So that it's the gospel. We have to stick with the gospel. Eventually, we have to get to the gospel. Whatever we start out with, it needs to end with the gospel. We talked about last week, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear unless we preach? How shall we preach unless we've been sent? Well, we have been sent, and that's what we're doing today. So the first stumbling block we're going to see is the stumbling block of riches. The stumbling block of riches. And this is a big one. I mean, this is a big one that goes on. It is very difficult for someone that's wealthy, that's kind of like a self-made person, to think that there's something that they can't do on their own or that they can't buy. The world has told them that they could buy their way into or out of anything that they want. And so heaven should be anything different. But it's a stumbling block. It's a big stumbling block. And Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. Nicodemus is only mentioned three times in the Gospel of John, the last one being in John chapter 19, when he goes with Joseph of Arimathea, who asked for the body of Jesus and brought him to his tomb to bury him. Nicodemus went with him, and it says, and there came also Nicodemus, this is verse 39, which at the first came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now, in studying this out, I was curious, what is this? How much was this? What would this have been valued at? And I found somebody that estimated that in our time, this would have been $150,000 to $200,000. So think about it. How much money could Nicodemus have been worth to at a burial bring so much aloe and things like that, myrrh and mixture and things like that, to where it would have been estimated between $150,000 and $200,000 in our time. It is also believed, and again, it's not scriptural, but tradition says that Nicodemus was believed to be one of the three richest men in all of Jerusalem, which of course was one of the more wealthiest towns where it was. And so the stumbling block of riches is a big thing, but also I found in talking with people, not only is it a stumbling block for those that are wealthy, but it's also a stumbling block for others. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I had a man that I love, that I care about very deeply, come to me and say, well, I don't know how I could believe in God if he's out there blessing and giving so much money to so many wicked people. But see, look what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's not God. That's not God blessing them, because riches is what keeps people away from the kingdom of God. That's the God of this world giving something to somebody that's going to keep them away. And so now you have the stumbling block of riches, both for those that are wealthy and those that look and say, well, how could somebody that's so wicked have so much? And in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the stumbling block of riches is a very real big stumbling block. And so we need to understand when dealing with somebody in that situation, as Gospel Reset is trying to teach us, that we need to understand Mark chapter 10 and dealing with the rich young ruler, how we could share that maybe with someone who's trusting in riches. Then next we see the stumbling block of religion. Ooh, that's a big one. The stumbling block of religion, right? And so We read verse 1, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Kind of like giving his credentials, right? And so we see the stumbling block of religion. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Ye must be born again. Doesn't matter how many religious rituals you have done, you must be born again. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so he was a Pharisee, right? There was a man named Nicodemus that was a Pharisee. Now we know the Pharisees were of the strictest of all the sects of religion that there was in this day. They were the ones every I dotted, every T crossed, of the law, of the tradition of the elders. We have to do everything exactly right. And if we don't know exactly what it is, we're going to make up another law about it because we have to follow the law. And so they took pride in this. They were self-righteous. We know that in us is no righteousness, right? We are robed in Christ's righteousness. It's not ours, it's his. And so Philippians chapter 3, we won't turn there for time. I'm just going to read a few verses, but the Apostle Paul was dealing with somebody that was kind of trusting in the flesh. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He would go on to say, it's all but trash if I don't have Christ. It's nothing. You know what that is? That's a resume, right? And so you'll go out there and you'll witness to somebody, and they'll want to give you their resume, right? Oh, yeah, I was baptized, you know, as a baby, or I was baptized at this point, or, you know, as we mentioned last week, right? My dad's a pastor, or my grandpa's a pastor. And so this is just a resume. If I was to sit up here, if you were to ask me, Frank, are you born again? And I'd say, well, I'm a pastor. I graduated from a Bible institute. I mean, I was on the staff of the Cleveland Baptist Church. I was ordained out of that church and sent out. I mean, but all I've done is given you my resume. I didn't answer the question, have I ever been born again? If I have done all these things and I could preach a million messages and I can go soul winning every day, if I've never put my faith and trust in Christ, well, I'm lost because you must be born again, every single one of us. And so here we have a resume. He was a Pharisee. Oh, he was in the Sanhedrin. That was like the Supreme Court of the day. There was only 71 of them, the high priest and then another 70 of them in the council. These were the guys that were really out to get Jesus. In John chapter 7, this is the only other time. This is the second of three times that Nicodemus is mentioned. They're trying already, by chapter 7 of John, trying to plot to kill Jesus. And he kind of stood up for him, and he's like, well, does our law allow us to kill somebody without bringing them to trial? And they kind of mocked him for it. But he was of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. But all these things were working against him in this conversation. The fact that he was rich, the fact that he had religion, all these were working against him, these stumbling blocks. And we know people that are rich. We know people that are religious. We know some people that are rich and religious. But if they're not born again, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. And we go on and see the last stumbling block that we're going to mention that he was dealing with is the stumbling block of reason. The stumbling block of reason. Boy, we could reason some things away, can't we? We could reason some spiritual, some scriptural truths away as well, you know, science says this, you know, my teacher said that, so-and-so says this. We could reason a lot of things away. One of the things that Nicodemus here reasons away is just exactly who Jesus is. And again, we're not going to belabor this because we went over it in depth in that last week, but we will touch on it because it is important, right? And it is essential to understanding that Jesus is God in the flesh. And trusting in him and his finished work on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead 3 days later and that he said that he will take us to heaven one day as well. That's the gospel. And so we have to understand who Jesus is to truly be born again. And so look at verse 2. Now just again, put a little bit of context. Chapter 2 ends with Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover. He turns over the money table. This is the first time he turned over the tables. He chased them out of the temple. And it talks about many people believing on him. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. And so he was there. He was visible all day long serving the Lord in front of people in public. And Nicodemus could have came to him at any time. But look what it says. It says, the same came to Jesus by night. Well, see, I mean, okay, this guy's got some things going on, but I don't know if a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. I don't know if I could be seen with him during the day. Maybe I'll just go to him at night. See, his pride's letting him get a little bit too high. He goes on to say, and he said unto him, Rabbi, or saying master. So he's giving him some respect. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. So he goes to him by night, too ashamed to see him in the day. He calls him master, right? He calls him a teacher, even says he's sent from God and that he's a miracle worker. But listen, he can't be, as we mentioned last week, he can't be a prophet. He can't be a good man. He can't be a way to heaven. He can't be the way to heaven. He has to be my way to heaven. He has to be your way to heaven. And so Nicodemus here, he's kind of skirting around it, right? We know that you're a good guy, but just, you know, we have some questions. We're not really truly understanding. And believe me, a lot of the people that we're going to witness to, they're going to know who Jesus is. They're going to think that Jesus was a pretty good guy. They may even say, you know, there's a cult out there that calls him a god, a small g god. You know, they call him prophet. They call him the brother of an angel, right? There's all kinds of things out there who Jesus is, but Jesus is God. John 8:58, as Jesus is dealing with some other Pharisees, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the great I am. John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Revelation 21:6-7 says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Remember last week, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Not I will be his anything else. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. See, the problem is a lot of us have a lot of different, you know, philosophies or thoughts of who Jesus was. Maybe not now that we're born again, but before we were born again. I believed in Jesus, but I didn't believe that he was actually God in the flesh. I didn't put all my faith and trust in that. And what we needed to do, and every single person needs to do, and Nicodemus needed to do, is what Thomas did in John chapter 20, verse 28. It says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's the point that everyone needs to get to. And so we have the stumbling block of reasoning who Jesus is. I'm telling you, Pastor, I've been out on the streets witnessing to people a lot of times, and people are reasoning exactly who Jesus is. Here's another one. Reasoning, how could these things be possible? Point number two is how could these things be possible? I don't understand. How could this be possible? It doesn't make any sense. I had a friend of mine tell me, it doesn't make any sense. I was taught my whole life evolution in school. How can you tell me that God created everything? How could these be possible? I had another one tell me, I don't understand how you could say Jesus was God. I mean, he's the Son of God, but he can't be God. How was it possible? He died on the cross. How could God do that? How is it possible? They're reasoning it away. Our own intellect gets in the way. The devil gets in the way. And we start overthinking every situation. Chapter 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This, of course, is following chapter 3, where Jesus answered him and said, and I love this. So he's going into this thing kind of talking about who Jesus is. And then Jesus just kind of like drops the bomb. Right? I mean, it's like he went from a double dare to a triple dog dare, right? I mean, right out the gate, the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, boom, he just dropped it. And if anyone's paying attention, this is the second week in a row I referenced the Christmas story, so I don't know what I'm going to come up with next week, but we got to keep it going. But so Jesus just drops it on him. Ye must be born again. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. How can this be? I mean, this guy is, he's old, he's rich, he's the religious ruler. Later on, we're going to see that he was the preeminent teacher in all of Israel. And he's saying, wait, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, remember this, because contextually, we need to understand verse 4, 5, and 6, what it's talking about. And so, but we have to understand this. And this is key. This is essential. I don't care what anybody tells you, their pedigree, their background, their family tree, their resume of who they are, right? We must understand, unless somebody is born again, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are but foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Nicodemus is like, I don't understand. How could this be? Well, he's unsaved. He's lost. He doesn't truly grasp this concept. Mark 10:15 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so the gospel is so simple. It's not easy, because our reasoning gets in the way and all these stumbling blocks in the way, but it's simple. So simple that a child can get saved. And that's what we have to do. I sat there for 2 years trying to figure this thing out, trying to find a way to say I'm right and these crazy Baptists that are telling me this other way is right, they're wrong, and I'm going to figure this thing out and I'm going to get saved and I'm going to do it my way. And I said that, and I set out to prove it, and it wasn't until I got to the end of myself and I said, all right, I give up. It's your way, Jesus. I surrender all to you. I don't trust in anything else. As a little child I was that day. I said, please forgive me. Please, I confess my sins to you. Save me. And he did, because he is faithful and just to do that. And so Jesus is trying to work with him here. He's not trying to be a jerk to him. He's not trying to call him out on anything. He's trying to work with him here. So verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily. When Jesus says that, he's saying, truly, truly. Hey, this is important. Listen up. This is of a truth I'm telling you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, talking about the physical birth, and of the Spirit, talking about the spiritual birth, the second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now again, this you may run into somebody that you'll say, are you born again? And they'll say, yeah. And then if you go a little bit further, they'll say, well, I was baptized. Because there are some false denominations out there. I was a member of one of them that will teach that being baptized is being born in the water. Well, that just doesn't work contextually. I mean, Nicodemus is questioning, well, how could this be? How can a man be born physically a second time? And Jesus says, no. You're born physically once. You need to be born spiritually. Go ahead and read verse 6. I mean, there's the answer right there. That which is born of the flesh, the physical birth, right, of the water, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, Jesus is trying to use something that Nicodemus should have understood. And then we're going to get there in a minute. But he's trying to get him to a point where he grasps and understands the teaching that he's trying to share with him. Remember, every single New Testament truth, every New Testament doctrine has an illustration, an example in the Old Testament. And Jesus is trying to share one of these with him, but he just doesn't get it. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he goes on. I could picture it, right? I mean, Jesus is dealing with him. He's working with him. He's being compassionate. He's talking to him. He's probably down on his eye level, and he's just getting the deer in the headlights look back, right? I mean, there's Nicodemus, and he's just like, huh, what? Like right over his head, right? He just doesn't get it. And so Jesus compassionately says in verse 7, listen, don't blow a stack. Don't get too confused. Don't start having Steve come out of your ears. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So now he tries to use different wording that's going to help him understand this Old Testament truth. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence or from where it cometh, and whither or where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So last week on Thursday, Brother Leo came to help me pull the puppets down for our puppet show for Truth, Trunk and Treat out of the attic. And we walked outside, and it was so windy. And I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, we felt the effects of the wind. It was hitting us in the face. It was going strong. You could see the effects of the wind. The trees were shaking, but I didn't see the wind. You don't actually see the wind. Now, when I got saved, April 11th, 2011, I looked the same as I did the day before. My voice sounded the same as I did before, but boy, was I changed, was I different. People said, I don't understand it. Well, the spiritual birth is inside. I didn't get reborn physically. I looked the same, I sounded the same, but I was different because inside I was different. And he's trying to get them to understand. He's preaching to them out of Ezekiel 36 and 37. Now, if you remember, 37 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14, right? The dry bones, right? And son of man, can these bones live again? You know, Lord, I don't know, you know. And he says, prophesy or preach unto the bones. The bones came together, flesh came on the bones, skin came on the bones. And then he said in verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, O son of man, a title that Jesus would use, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, or I preached, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceedingly great army. See, in the Old Testament, The Old Testament was translated from Hebrew. The same word that is used here, ruach, is translated into both spirit, into breath, and wind. And let me just show you a few examples. Bear with me here for a minute, because this is important. This explains this whole teaching in Ezekiel that he's trying to pass on to Jesus or to Nicodemus. Genesis 1:2, talking about in creation here, says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, or the Ruach of God, moved upon the face of the water." Genesis chapter 7, after the flood, verse 21 talks about how all the animals that were on the land died, and all the men. And it says, all men. And then verse 22 says, all in whose nostrils was the breath or the ruach of life of all that was in the dry land died. So now let's look at this again in Ezekiel 37:9. It says, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind," or unto the ruach, "prophesy, O son of man, and say to the ruach, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, or O ruach, O breath, or O ruach, and breathe unto these slain that they may live." Now, I know you're saying, well, we're talking about the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. New Testament was Greek. How does this relate? Well, in the New Testament, it's the exact same thing in Greek. The word is pneuma. And so wind means pneuma. Spirit means pneuma. And so now look back at verse 8 and see it says, "The wind," or the pneuma, "bloweth where it listed, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma," or of the Spirit. So he's preaching to him out of a passage of Scripture that the master teacher, the preeminent teacher of his day, should understand. Listen, there's a lot of people on TV that everybody knows about, and they don't know this stuff because they're not born again themselves. And so a lot of times, just because somebody looks the part or acts the part, that doesn't mean that they're born again. So Jesus is trying to relate to him something that he should understand, but he's missing the boat. And so Nicodemus has the response, the same response in verse 9 as he did in verse 4. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" I mean, he's still deer in the headlights. I don't understand. How could these be? Now, remember, we use Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, talking about how it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to trust Christ, right? And the disciples in verse 26 had a very similar response. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Well, who then can be saved? How can these things be? Who could be saved then?" But the same answer for Nicodemus is the same answer for them, is the same answer for us, or anyone that we're dealing with that has a stumbling block, and that is, "And Jesus looked upon them and saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And that was the same answer there as it is here. But Jesus doesn't just leave them here. This is what we have to understand. Sometimes it's going to take some time. Sometimes it's going to be like, well, maybe they should have known this, but they don't. How do I deal with this person? We need to pray, Lord, how do I connect with this person? And so we're going to see here, we're going to go from point number one, a common stumbling block, to point number two, the crystal clear solution. Listen, no matter what, it's going to boil down to every single person that we ever witnessed to, every single person that is in this room, if you're born again or not, our problem was, is, and always will be sin. Right. That's what it is. It's sin. And the answer over here isn't going to change. It's a crystal clear solution. The answer was, is, and always will be Jesus. That's it. That's what it boils down to. Everything that the devil tries to throw away, the stumbling block, all of it, it boils down to this. We try to learn, we try to understand, we try to grow in the Scriptures so we can explain to people, but it's going to boil down to the problem is sin, the solution is Jesus. That's it. But it is a crystal clear solution. As we mentioned earlier, it's so easy that a child could understand. Revelation 22:1 says, "And he showed me a river, a pure river of the water of life. Again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." John 3:36, Pastor, you know this verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 1 John 5:12 says it even simpler. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." And so we're going to see that Jesus tries to continue going through some past solutions. Verses 10 through 14 deals with some past solutions, again, using Old Testament Scripture to try to make the connection for him to understand going forward. So verse 10, Jesus said unto him, "Art thou a master?" This is like saying, art thou the preeminent teacher of Israel, of the land, of the people? And thou knowest not these things? You don't understand that I'm talking about Ezekiel 36 and 37? But that's not all that uncommon in dealing with religious folks. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In John chapter 5, he would say, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me. He says Moses wrote of me. And so he's kind of continued trying to work with him, dealing with the past solution to raise the dead. The past solution to raise the dead, which is exactly what was done in Ezekiel 37 as the dead bones rose up and lived again. And so look at verse 11 and 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? 1 Corinthians 3:1-2 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or lost or even babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able now. And so, again, you're gonna get a bunch of questions. You're going to get everything under the sun, all kinds of crazy things, rabbit trails. We're going to go into this a little bit more next week, but we have to stick to the gospel. We have to stick to the gospel. Everything we do has to get back to the gospel. And so he's trying to explain him that he should have known from Ezekiel 36, Verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, and I will put in within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give unto you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And then again, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, he's trying to get him to understand this scripture that he's dealing with. But then Jesus gets to a point where we all have to get to a point that say, hey, it's just not working. I got to kind of recalculate. I got to kind of go back to the drawing board. And so now he deals with the past solution to save from death. The past solution to save from death. Verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about it being on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, every New Testament doctrine has an Old Testament illustration and example. And here he's talking about Numbers chapter 21. The people were doing typically what they did. They were whining, they were complaining. We don't like this manna. We want some real food. We're sick of it. God sent fiery serpents down. He kind of gave the line. I don't know how many of you have heard the line as you were growing up. You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. You want to complain? I'll give you something to complain about. And so God says, all right, you want to complain? All right, boom. Fiery serpents come down. They're biting the people. They're poisonous. They're dying. They go to Moses, and verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass was the metal of judgment, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. If they trusted in God, if they put their faith in God, if they actually did what they were supposed to do and looked it up. Now, this was saving them from physical life. Jesus is saying that was saving from physical life, but that was an example of this doctrinal truth that as I'm lifted up, if you look upon me, if you behold me, if you believe on me, then you too will have not only physical life, but eternal life. And he's trying to share this with them. He's trying to get them to understand the from using the past. Again, I would say that a good portion of what we're doing with the gospel reset is trying to find the gospel doesn't change. We're not changing the gospel. We're trying to different ways to get to that point depending on who we're dealing with. And sometimes a lot of Old Testament scripture is very necessary to try to understand, get somebody to understand, because it's so clear. It's spelled out right there, especially when they use it in the New Testament, because then that gives us the connection right there. But then eventually, as with every single one of us, with anyone that we're ever going to witness to, we got to get to the point where Jesus talks about the only present solution, right? He's using past solutions as examples. Now he's going to get to the only present solution. So he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He would go on to say in John chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto himself. So as we're going out there, as we're witnessing, as we're studying for lesson we're teaching or message that we're going to be preaching, listen, all we have to do is lift up Christ and allow him to draw all men unto himself. It's not about us standing behind the pulpit. It's about him who was on the cross and came down and rose out of that cave. And so we have to always remember we need to lift him up. But there it is. Verse 16, I mean, the absolute most wonderful verse in the world. You know, pastor often will try to get people to be able to boil down in one sentence what a doctrine means to them or what a truth means to them. And if you were going to really truly prove why God is love, how much God loves me, how much God loves you, how much God loves anybody, well then, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those 25 words mean so much. And you know what's ironic? There's 25 words, Pastor. There's 12 words at the beginning, there's 12 words at the end, and then the word son is right in the middle. And so, you know, we need to have our lives where the son is right in the middle, the preeminent force of our life, where everything that we do revolves around him and draws back to him. And so he tells us these things. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Acts chapter 16, Pastor mentioned it in the letter that he read earlier. Silas and Paul, they're in the jail cell. The earthquake happens. The jailer is spooked. He's thinking he's going to die. He almost kills himself. And he goes running to them, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We make things so complicated, us humans. We really do. We overthink things so much. And so Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore being justified. I used to love the founding pastor at Cleveland Baptist used to say, we're justified. That means in God's eyes, it is just as if we had never sinned. We're justified. God doesn't see our sin. He sees us being robed in Christ's righteousness. So we are justified by faith, faith by believing in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Faith. What a word. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Pastor often says faith is our confidence level in God, right? Well, are you confident enough in him that you've forsaken all, that you're not holding on to anything that you're trusting in other than him for salvation? Because that's what it takes. We need to forsake all. Throw it all out the window, throw it all out the door. And this is not only for salvation. If you want to be a fruitful witness, you got to forsake all. You got to realize, I can't do it. Lord, I need you. Please help me do this. Forsake all. I trust in him, or I believe in him. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then we have verse 17 and 18, because again, undoubtedly, we're going to be dealing with people that are going to say, well, I just can't trust in a God that would send people to hell. Well, time out a second. God sends nobody to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. Their sin sends them to hell. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, right? If you believe on him, you're not condemned. And so he's not going to judge you. He said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We're already condemned. We're born with a sin nature. And it doesn't take us long to start sinning after that, right? Once we reach the age of accountability, we are already condemned. It was only for the fact that he came and died in our place, and by us putting our faith and trust in him, that we could pass this condemnation. So if we believe in him, we're not condemned. But before you do, before you're born again, you're condemned already. He didn't condemn you. Our sin condemned us. And so he goes on to say, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Last week we mentioned Emmanuel means God with us. Does anybody know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. We need to believe on that name. We need to believe he is who he said he was. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is our propitiation, our covering, right? Our substitute for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His shed blood is sufficient for all. Now, it's up to us to go out there and give it to them so that they could put their faith and trust in that blood just like us. And when did he love us? Why does he love us? Not now that we're toting the line, because we're condemned already when he loved us, right? Romans 5:8 said, but God not condemned, but commendeth or proveth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means he died for me and for you when we were at our worst. not at our best. And when it gets to the point where just it doesn't matter what you show anybody or anything happens, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're on the fence, you're like, well, I think I'm saved, but I don't know for sure. It's a little confusing. How could this be? You know, whatever else you're trusting in. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, if we can get to heaven by any other way than putting our faith and trust into Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and his work on the cross, the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later and promised to give us eternal life, a God who cannot lie promised that, then he did all that in vain. He's dead in vain. What was the point of it all? There had to be a reason. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Our blood couldn't cover it. We're sinful. We are born with a sin nature. He who knew no sin had to become sin for us. The serpent on the pole, the symbol of sin, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us. And if we just look upon him, we could be saved. And so as we conclude here, just a few points that I want to bring out real quick here that you and I need to glean from the Lord Jesus Christ, the best soul winner that ever walked the face of the earth. And if we glean these, if we practice these, we too can be fruitful witnesses. Number one is Jesus made himself available. Jesus made himself available. We looked at verse 2. Think about it. You're working all day, right? You're preaching, you're teaching, you're healing people. Jesus never turned people away. He was working all day. You go home, you're tired. Hey, it's me, Nicodemus. Listen, we know you got something going on, but we're confused. He didn't say, go to church. He didn't say, come back tomorrow in the temple when I'm teaching. He let him in, right? How many times is there somebody we say, well, I tried, I invited them to church, they didn't show up. Did we invite them to our house? Did we sit down to have a cup of coffee or breakfast, lunch, or dinner with them? Did we go see them at their house? How much do we care about their souls? Jesus made himself available. If we're going to be fruitful witnesses, we have to make ourselves available. We can't just be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christians. We need to be soul winners 24/7 and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us to divine appointments. Now, this is a great one. The guy showed up at his door. I mean, we might have somebody show up at our door, right? A Jehovah's Witness or somebody shows up at your door. Hey, want to go over the Word of God? Come on in. We'll talk about it, right? And so we need to make ourselves available. Don't just invite people to church. Invite them into your lives. Show them that you care. Pastor, I'm going to steal another one of your lines. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Buy them a cup of coffee. Spend time with them. Their soul is worth it. God will bless the effort. Next thing is, and this is where we all need to worry, you know, think about, Jesus doesn't attack him. See, the problem isn't just Nicodemus' problem. It's mankind's problem, right? In verse 3, did he say, you're a no good, dirty, rotten sinner, and you're going to die and go to hell? No. Did he say, Nicodemus, because of your sin, you're going to die and go to hell, and you must be born again? No. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, any man, every man, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, it is in our human nature defense mechanism. If somebody goes to throw a punch at you, you're gonna guard yourself, right? And verbal jabs are the same way. It's an offense. If a lost person hears you this and you that, they're not going to take it the right way. And so we need to make ourselves available, and we need to attack people. The gospel is the good news, right? And so we need to present it in such way. Use yourself as an example. Don't use them as the example. And then number 3, Jesus meets him where he is and uses relatable scriptures to reach him. Now, again, Brother Jim, the gospel reset, this is what we're doing, right? Meeting people where they are and then taking them and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead as we take them to where they need to go. In verses 5 through 15, he's using relatable scriptures that should have meant something to Nicodemus. And even if he didn't understand Ezekiel, he must have understood Numbers, because eventually we know that Nicodemus does get saved. And so we need to meet people where they are, understand the person that we're talking to, and reach them where they are. Use relatable scriptures to them, right? It's a big book, right? And there's a whole bunch in here. And we need to know it to be able to reach each person. And if you don't know a particular thing, come talk to us. You know, study something out. Find out the person that you're working with and find out the details of what they need to hear and find it in the scripture. It's there. Pastor often says that the Bible has every answer to every problem that we have, right? And it's up to us to find it in there. And then lastly, and this is, again, this is the most important that we need to truly grasp, going back to last week, Jesus being full of grace and truth, he shares the truth with them. He says, ye must be born again. This is no watered-down Christianity. This is no watered-down gospel. This is no social gospel. He said, ye must be born again. But then verses 15 through 18, he graciously shares the gospel in a way that, I mean, these are some of the most grace-filled verses that we have. For God so loved the world. I don't care who it is, at what part of the gospel of me talking to somebody, at some point, I get to John chapter 3. I say, listen, it's going to get a little hard. In order to be found, you got to admit that you're lost. So it's going to get tough. But before it gets tough, I want you to see that God loves you. God so much loves you, right? And so Jesus made himself available. Jesus doesn't attack him. Jesus meets him where he is and uses relatable scriptures to get him. And then Jesus shares the truth graciously. And as we close our heads in prayer, and as Pastor comes for the invitation, I ask each and every one of you to think right now. Let the Holy Spirit put somebody on your mind. And if it's you, if you're not born again, then come forward tonight. And if you are born again, whoever it is that comes on your mind that's a burden to witness to, come forward and pray with them, or pray at your pew, but come forward, show God that you mean business, and make a point to either yourself witness to them or come and ask us to do it, even this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the example that you've given us with Nicodemus and how you handled him, Lord, and how you dealt with him. Lord, not for any other reason but for this man's soul. You loved him. You cared about him. And help us to, Lord, love and care about these people and their souls. Lord, I beg you, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not 100% sure and can scripturally show us how they're going to go to heaven, that today be the day that you convict them. They need to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not by riches. It's not by religion. It's not by reasoning. And so I pray that today they would get saved. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray, as you're already putting someone in my heart that I need to pray for. And Lord, I'm going to be at the altar as Pastor comes praying for this person's salvation. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you smite our hearts and you give us somebody that you burden us with, Lord, for our communities even, Lord, and our neighbors and our coworkers, our schoolmates. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Their heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Brother Frank said, maybe the Lord has laid someone on your heart tonight. Won't you take a moment and pray? The altar is open. If you've got a relationship need or financial or health, I'm here. I'll pray with you. You don't have to go through it alone. But let's take a moment. In the quietness of the moment, let us commune with our Father. If you died today and you're not sure you'd wake up in heaven, you can. You can know tonight. It's not something you do. It's something God's already done for you, and he's offering it to you freely like a gift. But you just have to receive it. It's free. If you'll just step out and come forward, let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the message and the messenger. And Father, stir our hearts, please, God. Stir our hearts with the thoughts of the folks around us. And the question, are they saved? Do they know the Lord? Father, let us not rest, but Father, stir us. And Father, as we target them and pray and ask you to reveal it to them, the truth that they need the Savior and the gospel. And Father, let us just be used as we pray, as we tell our story of how we came to know you as Savior and how we tell the gospel story. Father, bless it. And Father, as we leave here tonight, we go our separate ways, keep us safe. Return us again Sunday. We'll worship and serve you together in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll